Genesis chapter 6 is where we want to take our Bible reading from this evening. Chapter 6, verse 1. It came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, that they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created, from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood, room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch, and this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth, to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life, from under heaven. And everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark, to keep them alive with thee, and they shall be male and female. Of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Amen. We know the Lord will bless the public reading of his holy word tonight to all of our hearts. Verse 3, I'm sure you've worked it out from this hymn that we've been singing, is our text this evening, Genesis chapter 6, verse 3. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. My spirit shall not always strive with man. Let's take a moment and bow in prayer. We need the Lord's help and pray that the Lord will come and bless his word this evening. Our Father, we do humbly ask thee to bless thy word, that as we gather around it now and meditate upon it in this place, thou hast directed our thoughts to this solemn statement of Scripture. We pray that as we consider it, that thou will apply its truths to all our hearts. And O Lord, may we be those that seek to be in the ark of God's salvation and be found in Jesus Christ. Give help, Lord, in the preaching of thy word. I need that help. We all need help to hear and help to receive thy word. Come and minister to our hearts now, we pray, by the power of the Holy Ghost. We ask in Jesus. Amen. Amen. This statement that we want to consider this evening brings before us the first instance that we read in the Word of God of the Spirit's direct interaction with humankind. That's the first time in the Scriptures. We're early in the Scriptures. We're in the first book of the Bible in the opening chapters. But prior to this, we read about the work of the Holy Spirit with respect to the creation of the world. Back there in Genesis chapter 1, we read about God creating the heavens and the earth. He created space, time, and matter. And then we read in verse 2 how the Spirit moved upon the face
of the great deep.
It says, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And there's the moving of the Spirit of God with regards to the created world. God had created matter, and then the Spirit of God moved upon that matter, and fashioned it, and changed it, and completed the creation over this space of those 6 days, so that at the end of the creation, we read in the Scriptures that all was very good. But there was the moving of the Spirit of God upon the waters. That word moving there in Genesis 1 verse 2 is a word that is associated with a hen brooding over her eggs or her chicks. That's the meaning that is there in the word. The Spirit of God brooded upon the waters. And as he moved upon the waters, as the word is in Genesis 1 and verse 2, there was this bringing together and this formulating and working and then eventually completing the creation and bringing about something that was declared at the very end was all very good. The book of Job, chapter 26, verse 13, gives us a little commentary upon that work of the Holy Spirit. It says, by his Spirit he hath garnished the heavens. And the word garnished there has the idea to make something pleasing or to make something beautiful. And that's what the Spirit of God was doing there in Genesis chapter 1. He was brooding upon the waters, moving upon the face of the great deep, and as a result of it, bringing something about that was beautiful and praiseworthy as well, pleasing to God, because God did say that all was very good. But now when we come to Genesis chapter 6, we read here about the Spirit's interaction with humankind, with the inhabitants of the world, the rational creatures that God put into the world. Because not only does the Spirit move upon the face of the great deep, but he also moves in the hearts and lives of men and women. And as he brooded over the creation then and formulated it, so the Spirit of God also works in hearts and lives of individuals. And this verse of Scripture that we want to think about tonight brings before us this truth about the gracious movings of the Spirit of God upon the hearts of men and women. But it also brings before us the limitations that there is to that gracious work of the Spirit of God. There are limits to God's grace. Isaiah 55 verse 6 says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call ye upon him while he is near. And the inference there is that there is a time when God will be found, but that there will be a time when God cannot be found. There will be a time when God will hear us and when God is near, but there is also a time when God will not be near. There are limitations to his grace and to the strivings of the Holy Spirit. There will come a time when God is far off and God is not near, even though somebody may be like Cain, who sought it with tears, yet found no repentance because he had crossed that deadline. The Spirit of God was no longer speaking. It's a solemn thought, but I want us to think about these strivings of the Spirit of God tonight, and I want to particularly think about them ceasing. My Spirit shall not always strive with man. Not always strive with man. The first thing I want you to consider here about the strivings of the Spirit are the circumstances that are laid out for us here in this particular portion. Because we read of some things here that help to fill in a little bit about the background to this. You'll notice the times of the Spirit's striving. They were sinful times. They were times of materialism, times of ungodliness. It was a world that was dominated by fleshly desires. Do you notice there the wording of that verse? We're just thinking about the first part of it in the main. My Spirit shall not always strive with man. But look at the next verse. It says, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. He also is flesh. Mankind is not only flesh. It is not even correct to say that he's flesh firstly and then he's something else secondly. Man is primarily a spiritual creature made in the image of God, made to honour God, made to know God, made to worship God, made to enjoy their Creator. But in the days of Noah, and this is what brought the flood upon the earth, there was a departing from the emphasis upon the spiritual and there was an emphasis on the fleshly, on the physical, on the material. And that's what that is referring to there in verse 3. For that he also is flesh. It was the fleshly desires that were coming to the fore. It was the fleshly that people, fleshly part of man's nature that was given prominence and was being satisfied and the desires of it being pursued rather than spiritual things. And that led on to the fact that it was a time when sin abounded. There was great wickedness. It filled the earth. We have read down these verses here in this portion, For example, verse 5, God saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. It doesn't even get here to his words or to his actions. It's just dealing with his thoughts. And here is his thoughts. Here's the sum total of man's thoughts at that particular time. That every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And if you look there, just to emphasize some of those words. Every imagination, it says, only evil continually. And how great was the sinful condition of man at that particular time. And yet the Spirit of God was striving in those times and dealing with men and women, giving them an opportunity to repent, calling upon them to repent, showing them their need of repentance. Because when we think of the times in which the Spirit of God was striving, we can also think about the nature of the Spirit striving here. And we can go over to Peter, because interestingly, Peter makes mention of these days, and he makes mention of the times in which the Spirit of God was striving, and he gives us some of the details. 2 Peter chapter 2, if you turn there first of all, and in verse 5, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, and here Peter speaking about the judgment of God that has come in the past and will yet come in the future, and he's giving examples, and he takes what happened in the days of Noah. But in verse 5 he says, "And spared not," this is speaking about the Lord, "and he spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly." So how was the Spirit striving? The Spirit was striving through the preaching of Noah. Noah here is described as the preacher of righteousness. He preached righteousness. It was a sinful day. It was an evil day. Even the thoughts of men's hearts were evil continually. But there was a man raised up of God to preach, and he was a preacher of righteousness, and he called them to repentance. And God was striving through the preaching of them. That's how God strives. He works through preaching. And as the Word of God is preached, so the Spirit of God strives with men and women, challenges them about their sin and their need of repentance and their need to come to Jesus Christ and to believe on Him. As He did in the days of Noah, so He is doing today. He strives through the preaching of the Word of God. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7, you learn what it was that Noah preached. And if you just turn back a few pages in your Bible, it's interesting to put all these little details together and try to frame them around what it is we're thinking about tonight. But in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." And do you notice what it is that prompted Noah to build the ark? He was warned of God of things not seen as yet. And moved with fear, he prepared an ark to the saving of us. First of all, he was warned of God. Noah was warned of God. And in preaching, Noah in turn warned others about what was coming. There was something coming that they had not ever seen in the days of Noah. The Bible teaches that there wasn't rainfall as we understand it now today. And as there came in the days of the flood, when it rained for 40 days and 40 nights, there was a mist that went up from the face of the earth and watered the whole earth. They had never seen rainfall up until the days of Noah. It was something entirely different when Noah started preaching and saying, "If you don't repent and turn from your sin and come into the ark that God has prepared and has appointed as the means of escape, then it's going to rain for 40 days and 40 nights. There's judgment coming." They had never seen that. And that's why it says there in verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 11 that Noah, being warned of things not seen as yet, they had never seen rainfall in that fashion. But Noah believed that there was judgment coming even though they had never seen. Well, isn't that exactly the same message that tonight is preached in the gospel, that Jesus Christ is coming again the second time, and he's coming in judgment. The world has never seen the like of it, never yet, but one day he is coming. And to say, "Oh, we've never seen anything the like of it," is not a reasonable excuse for not having regard for that day and making the preparation that is needed. Because it tells us that Noah was moved with fear and he prepared an ark. He sought a place of safety in the light of what was coming. And so it is today in the gospel as it is preached. That's the message, that there is coming judgment and there is a need to repent of our sins and there is a need to come to Jesus Christ and be in the ark of God's salvation. The Spirit is striving through the preaching of the Word of God. If you turn this time to 1 Peter chapter 3, I want you to notice what is said here about the days of Noah. 1 Peter chapter 3, this time at verse 18, we'll read from there. For Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which, or if we put in there, by the Spirit, also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. So we get a little more information here about the work of the Holy Spirit, the strivings of the Holy Spirit in the days of Noah. Because it's speaking there about the Spirit in verse 18, and then Peter introduces this statement about the Spirit. And as I say, that term there, by which, is referring to the Spirit. Because the word Spirit, to give the technical explanation, the word Spirit is a neuter noun in Greek. And that's why it says by which. Or maybe we would say by who, because we're thinking about a person. By who, or by whom, also he went and preached. It's referring to the Spirit's work in the days of Noah. The spirits were now in prison. In other words, they're now in the grave. They're now dead and gone, because hundreds of years and centuries and millennia have even passed from those days in Noah's time up until the time when Peter is writing. And those souls that were preached to back in Noah's day were now in the grave. Some of them were in hell. Most of them were in hell, because they did not listen to the Spirit striving. But what Peter is telling us here is that the Spirit was moving and striving through the preaching. Noah was the preacher of righteousness, and as he preached and warned of judgment to come, the Spirit of God was striving with people in Noah's day. Those who are now in prison, those who are now in the grave, the prison of the grave, those who are now in hell, and hell is a prison that people will never get out of. The Spirit was striving all the time the ark was preparing. All through those days when Noah was preparing the ark, he was also preaching. He was explaining to the people why it was that he was instructed to build this ark. That this is the place of safety. Here's the means of escaping this judgment that is coming upon the earth. You need to be in this ark. And Noah preached all the while the ark was preparing. The ark is a wonderful picture of Christ and his salvation. The place of safety. And so it is tonight. The Spirit of God speaks through preaching, calling us to repent and turn to Jesus Christ and get into the ark of God's salvation, that we might be safe from that wrath that is coming someday upon the world. Because, as we heard on Friday night, just as the Lord judged the old world in the days of Noah, so he is going to judge the world. He came the first time to be the Savior. He is coming the second time as the judge. The Spirit is striving, even tonight, through the preaching of his word. You're here unsaved, then the Spirit is most certainly striving through the preaching. The Lord takes his word and he uses that word to speak and to challenge and to confront us of our need of Jesus Christ and the need of... The second thing I want you to consider here is what it is to resist the Spirit's striving. There is such a thing as resisting the strivings of the Holy Spirit. That's brought out certainly in the statement that we're thinking about, my spirit shall not always strive with man. But there are other places in the scriptures as well that highlight that. For example, in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 7, verse 51, Stephen, the first Christian martyr, when he was speaking to the Jews just prior to his death, because when he had finished speaking, they took him out and they stoned him. But in verse 51 of that chapter, Acts chapter 7, here's what he said. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. So there's Stephen highlighting that fact. There is such a thing as resisting the strivings of the Holy Ghost. And to those Jews that were there that day, particularly to the Jewish leaders who were leading that confrontation against him and what was going to lead in his death and then stoning him to death, he was pointing the finger at them and he says, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. There's such a thing as resisting. There's such a thing as striving against, resisting the strivings of the Holy Ghost. That present generation were doing it, that Stephen was speaking to. But he also says that past generations had done it as well. He says, you're doing it as exactly your fathers did. This is what your fathers did, and you're doing the same thing. So this is not something that is a very rarefied event and only happens in very rare circumstances. Stephen was telling us it's happening at that very moment when he was speaking, and it was happening in generations past. This is something that is done often. This is something that is done by successive generations. Men and women can resist the strivings of the Spirit of God. When the Lord speaks to their hearts through preaching and challenges them of their need of Christ, and they refuse to hear and they do not come to Christ, they are resisting. They are resisting the strivings
of the Spirit of God.
Actually, Stephen's words there reveal to us what it is to
pacifically resist the strivings of the Spirit of God. The reference is Acts 7:51, if you want to have that reference again, because it speaks there about them being stiff-necked. In other words, they were stubborn. They were stubborn. Acts 7 verse 51 is the reference.
Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. So what is it to resist the Spirit's strivings? It is to be stubborn. It is to be stubborn about the matter.
It's interesting just to look up that term in the Old Testament with regards to Israel being stiff-necked. We mightn't use that word today. We might use the word stubborn, but that's what is being fair. They were stiff-necked because the picture is of them not yielding to the yoke of obedience. That's the picture that is used there about them being stiff-necked. They refused to yield obedience. They refused to obey the Lord. They were stubborn about it. And many times, because as Stephen said there, your fathers have done this, and you're doing it as well. And down through different generations in Old Testament times, you read about Israel being stubborn. God was speaking, he was showing to them what they must do, how they must obey him, and they were stubborn about it. They wouldn't obey. I have a number of references here, more than we can look up tonight. But Psalm 78, let me read a couple here that I think will bring this before you. Psalm 78, verse 8, it says, "And that ye might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their hearts aright, whose spirit was not steadfast with God." Well, there's an example, and it's a resume of their history there, Psalm 78. The psalmist is thinking about Israel's history, and he says that they were a stubborn and rebellious generation. 2 Chronicles 30, and verse 8 is another one. It says, "Now be ye not stiff-necked, as your fathers were, but yield yourselves unto the Lord. Enter into his sanctuary, which he has sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you." I think that there's a key verse, 2 Chronicles 30 and verse 8, with regards to resisting the strivings of the Spirit of God. Certainly one that is very applicable to the days of Noah. Because the Lord said there, "Be not stiff-necked as your fathers were, yield yourselves." You see, there's the thought of they were being stubborn. They wouldn't repent. They wouldn't turn from their sin. Even though they knew what they ought to do and heard what they ought to do, they wouldn't turn. They wouldn't repent of their sin. And the Lord says, enter into a sanctuary. Well, wasn't that Noah's message? Enter into the ark. Enter into the place of safety. Serve the Lord, that the fierceness of his anger may be turned away from you. And today the gospel is exactly, men and women are to repent. Turn to Jesus Christ. Enter into the ark of God's salvation, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. And yet, there are those who are stubborn. They know what they ought to. They know what they ought to do. They can't hide behind some excuse and say, "Oh, I don't know that I never knew that I needed to be saved. No one ever told me that I needed to be saved. Nobody ever told me I needed to come to Jesus Christ and seek him for salvation." They can't make that excuse. They've heard the gospel, but they're stubborn about it. Well, that stubbornness, that resistance is striving against the Spirit. That's resisting the Lord. Stephen also mentions there in that verse, Acts 7:51, about them being uncircumcised in heart and ears. In other words, they were disobedient. They willfully refused to obey. Peter makes mention of those in the days of Noah in that exact terminology. 1 Peter 3, verse 20, it says, "Which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of..." Which sometimes were disobedient. There was disobedience in Noah's day. There were those who did not obey. They knew what they ought to do. They heard the message from Noah as he preached, but they would not believe what he had to say, and they would not act upon it. They were disobedient. That's what it is to Spirit striving. So when we think here about what it is for the Spirit to strive and to speak with men and women and call them to repentance and show them what they need to do, and we think about the fact there's people who resist when they're stubborn about it and when they refuse to obey, they're resisting. And as many did it in the days of Noah, so there are many who do it, have done it down through successive generations, and who do it. And you can be doing it. You can be resist. You can be stubborn, refuse to obey. But you need to realize that when you are stubborn about the gospel and you won't believe it, and you refuse to obey it even though you know what you need to do, you need to realize, I am resisting. That's what you are doing. You're resisting the Spirit of God. And that brings us in the last place to think about the termination of the Spirit striving. Because that brings us here to this solemn warning then that was given in the days of Noah: "My Spirit shall not always strive with man." God will not go on doing this. He will not go on speaking. While he speaks and he calls to repentance and he shows men and women what they ought to do, what they should do, there are limits to how long the Lord is going. There are limits. And God is long-suffering. Of that there is no doubt, but do not presume on God's long-suffering. Yes, it is extensive. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3, it mentions there 120 years. That's how long it took Noah to build the ark. Until that day that it was all finally completed, and the Lord called Noah and his family into the ark, and the door was closed. 120 years, Noah was a preacher of righteousness. God's long-suffering even extended beyond that. God's long-suffering was tied in with the oldest man that ever lived, Methuselah. Sometimes it's a question in quizzes. I think it's a question maybe in the Child's Catechism as well, with regards to who was the oldest man that lived. 969 years Methuselah lived. Before the flood, man lived for far longer than he lives today. He lived for far longer. There was vast age times and years that people lived back in those days. But you know, the fact that Methuselah lived 969 years wasn't just some quirky event. That man just had good health. That man just happened to live longer than, say, Adam. Adam lived till he was 950, the Bible tells us. So Methuselah outlived him by 19 years. Was it just because Methuselah had a little better health than Adam did and outlasted him 19 years? Or was there something more that lay behind it? Well, if you know the meaning of Methuselah's name, you'll know where I'm going here. Because Methuselah's name literally means, when he is dead, it shall be sent. That's what his name literally means in the Old Testament language. That's what people called him. It would be like you or me having that name. When it is dead, he shall be sent. Would you not think somebody would say, well, what's coming when you die? If that's what your name is, what's coming when you die? Because that's what the name Methuselah meant. And everybody that would have met him, and anybody that would have known his name, would surely have asked the question, what's coming when you die that you've got a name? Because Enoch, a man that walked with God, gave his son that name, Methuselah. When he is dead, it shall be. And is it any surprise that you read about Enoch walking with God? A man who feared God, a man who had a consciousness of the coming of the Lord, even the second coming of the Lord, according to the book of Jude, where Enoch prophesied about the coming of the Lord with 10,000 of his saints. And that's a reference to the second coming. Here is a man who was conscious of God's coming. And he gave his son a name that means, when he is dead, it shall be. And God mercifully, purposely, ordained that son, Methuselah, would live 969 years. He would outlive every other individual that has ever been in the world as testimony to God's mercy. God is indeed long-suffering, but we are not to presume on that going on. That's the message that the Lord is here saying to Noah. Because at this particular stage, if we think about those 969 years of Methuselah that have gone or were to go by before the flood came, we are well through them. There's only another 120 years to go. There's only another 120 years to go out of those 960. And then the flood was come. And the Lord says, my spirit is not always going to strive. There is going to come a time when it ends. Now in our times, years that people live are far shorter. We don't live a fraction of the time that those people lived prior to. We don't live a fraction of. But the principle is still the same, though the circumstances might be somewhat different in the days of Noah compared to today, yet the principle is exactly the same. There are limits. God's, there are limits. God does not go on speaking and ever. There is a limit. There is a line that is drawn, we know not where. But there is a line, men and women. And you cannot go on refusing to believe the gospel. You cannot go on being stubborn about this. When you hear what you ought to do, and God speaks to you, and you know that you ought to be saved, you cannot go on resisting the Spirit's striving. There comes a time when the Lord will say, my Spirit shall not always. It will come to an end. God has a set time. Even as he had in the days of Noah, when the ark was finished, and Noah was called in, the door was shut, and nobody else could enter. And the rain started. Can you imagine that? Picture it in your mind's eye, what it must have been like that day when the door was shut and the rain started. And that which Noah had warned of for years and preached about and told them it was coming, and they scoffed and they laughed at and said, Noah, we've never seen the like of it. It'll never happen. But suddenly it starts to rain. It was going to have to rain a considerable time before that ark ever achieved any buoyancy and lifted off. So it was going to be raining for quite some time before that ark would begin to move, and the foundations of the great deep were broken up and the floods started. What about the people who were outside? The door was shut. They couldn't enter. Too late. Too late. Oh, they'd heard. God had preached through Noah. The Spirit had striven with them through the preaching. And they knew that they ought to enter. And they should have entered. And now it's too late. It's too late. No more opportunities to get into the ark and be in the place of safety. Only now, what was left for them was exposure to the wrath of God. And so it is tonight. The same principle have a bearing upon us. You can miss out by your stubbornness, by your, if you repent, lose out this heaven. And therefore, this text of Scripture is a warning tonight. My Spirit shall not always strive. And if the Lord is striving tonight with you and speaking to you, then you need to come tonight and be safe. It could be the last. You don't know that. I don't know. Only God knows. Only the Lord knows, and you know maybe how many times the Lord has spoken about getting right with you. Many times have you heard, and the Lord is pleased to let you hear another time. But you remember this, there are limits to the striving. My Spirit shall not always. There is a line that you will cross. You do not know where that line is, but will cross it. And there will be no more striving. There will be no more concern. There will be no more concern. No more troubling of you. You'll be able to live in ease and calm. But you'll be facing God's eternity, and it'll be an eternity of wrath, resisted. Oh, may you come. May you come tonight. That hymn that we were singing there is based upon these words and how challenging it is. That third verse, O sinner, the Spirit is striving with thee. What if he should strive nevermore, but leave thee alone in thy darkness to dwell in sight of the heaven? Oh, you know, you've heard. And many of those in Noah's day could see the ark, but couldn't get into it. May you come tonight. Oh, turn while the Saviour in mercy. Steer for the harbour light, for how do you know but your soul may be drifting? Let's bow in prayer.